Risers, how are you guys doing? Welcome. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you that are watching online as well. You know, before we get into the message, I do want to piggyback off of what you've been hearing on the highlights. Next weekend is such an important weekend, Easter weekend. Please be praying that God would really reap a harvest of souls next weekend. I believe God's going to do that. We've seen that every Easter service we've had for decades. We've seen God's hand, and please pray that he'd do a really wonderful thing next weekend. And many of those people who end up committing their lives to Christ next weekend will be people that you and I invited. Remember, our simple invitations can change people's lives and change people's eternity. So this week, make sure you're carrying your 6 invitation cards everywhere you go. If you're out of those, we have more in the tunnels on your way out. Make sure you pick some up, and let's all invite as many people as we possibly can. And then one other thing, I want to ask a favor. Those of you, you know, if this is your regular service, you normally go to the 9:15, really glad you're in this service. Last year at our 11 o'clock, we were like super overcrowded. And so if on Easter Sunday, you could continue to attend this service or our Saturday night 5 p.m. service, one of those, that would really, really help us. Now, if you're meeting friends that you invited or relatives or coworkers or whatever, and they want to go to 11, then definitely go at 11. I'm not saying don't go, but I'm just saying if there's no conflict with you, being in one of those other 2 services would really help us, all right? And again, please pray that God will move mightily next weekend. So I want to tell you about a friend of mine. I'll call him Doug. And Doug told me something. This happened a long time ago, and Doug told me this a long time ago. Doug told me that before he became a follower of Jesus, that he actually did something that was very, very illegal. He had become a follower of Jesus, and he wanted me to know about it because he wasn't sure what to do. And he told me that him and a friend of his both worked at this particular company, and they both knew when the most amount of money was going to be in the office, in the safe of this company. They also knew when the least amount of employees would be there. And so they decided that they were going to rob this company. And so they got guns, and they got masks, and they went in and they robbed this company at gunpoint. And they never got caught. However, Doug, a few years later, became a follower of Jesus, and he was haunted by the guilt that he felt over what he did. And so he came to me as his friend, and I was also his adult Sunday school teacher, sort of a pastoral figure in his life. And so he confessed to me what he had done, and he said, "Brian, I just can't get past the guilt. What do I need to do?" What would you tell him? You know, I told him that the only way he's ever going to get past this guilt is if he went into his boss and he confessed to what he had done and paid whatever penalty he needed to pay. The problem was Doug and I both knew that if he went in and confessed, he would probably go to prison and probably for a very long time. So he thought about it, prayed about it, talked to his wife about it, came back to me and my wife, and my wife and I, he decided he wanted to confess. So my wife and I, Thora and I, along with him and his wife, we prayed together. We asked God to go before them when Doug went in to confess, and that he would prepare his, you know, his boss's heart and all that. So that's what he did. He went in and he confessed. See, I want you to know, I've written this on your outline, letter A. Some of the wrong things we do never go away. They never go away. The weight of guilt persists, no matter what we do. You know, for some of you, it might be the memory of an affair. For others of you, it might be the memory of a messy divorce. Maybe a theft. Maybe neglect of a child. Maybe it's an abortion. There may be even some of you here or some of you online that you're kind of like, Doug, you actually did something super illegal. See, time does not heal all guilt. It doesn't. And neither does running away or divorce or drinking it away. We've been doing a series for a couple of months now called Families Are Messy, studying the book of Genesis, and we've been looking at the lives of the patriarchs of our faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and today we're going to look at Joseph as well. And in the story that we're going to read in a moment, it's a story about families who have lives that are sort of stuck. They're sort of frozen in time because of an incident that happened more than 20 years earlier. So I've called this message, How to Deal with Our Past. And we're going to begin by reading a very long passage of Scripture. It's not hard to understand, super easy, but you do have to pay attention. It's 23 verses. So if you have a Bible, you want to follow along in your Bible, that's the best way to do it. Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 1. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, Why are you standing around looking at one another? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive, otherwise we'll die. So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them for fear some harm might come to him. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before Joseph with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger, and he spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. From the land of Canaan, they replied. We've come to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And he remembered the dreams that he'd had about them many years before. He said to them, You are spies. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become. No, my lord, they exclaimed. Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies. Yes, you are, Joseph insisted. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become. Sir, they said, there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us. They were talking about Joseph, who they were actually talking to without knowing it. Verse 14, but Joseph insisted, As I said, you are spies. This is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never leave Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother. I'll keep the rest of you here in prison. Then we'll find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if it turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you are spies. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. It's an interesting number, by the way. On the third day, Joseph said to them, I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families, but you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth, and you will not die. To this, they agreed. Speaking among themselves, they said, Clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Reuben asked. Reuben, by the way, was the oldest. But you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he'd been speaking to them through an interpreter. So it's been over 20 years since Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery, and they did that because they were jealous of Joseph. They felt like Joseph was their father's favorite son, and they were jealous of him, so they sold him, if you can imagine, into slavery. And through a series of miraculous events, eventually Joseph ends up in Egypt. And because the Lord was really with him, he ends up rising to the position of prime minister over the entire nation of Egypt. And if you've read this story, I want to remind you that Joseph's brothers had lied to their father Jacob about what had happened to Joseph. They told Jacob that Joseph had died, that he'd been killed by wild animals. And these brothers think that they've gotten away with their crime for all these years. But see, the thing is, they're all trapped in the past. They're all stuck. Jacob, the dad, is stuck because he's still mourning his son that he lost 20 years before. The brothers are stuck because they can't seem to get away from their guilt. And even Joseph is stuck, at least to some degree, wondering whether or not his brothers still hate him. So when we're dealing with our past, what does not work? In other words, look at number two on your outline. What not to do about your past. I've given you a couple things not to do. The first thing not to do is don't cover it up. Don't cover it up. Now I know it's really hard to be honest about something you've done that you're really ashamed of. That's really hard. It's very difficult to be honest and admit that we were deceitful in some way, or we were proud in some way, or we were just plain mean. Because all of us love to preserve our reputations, don't we? We all want other people to feel like, you know, you're really a good person. You know, sometimes it's just being cheap that keeps us from admitting some kind of wrongdoing. You know, we drive off in a parking lot after scratching a car and we don't leave a note. Why? Because we want to keep our money. But see, the truth is, covering up doesn't work. It doesn't. I mean, all of us, to one degree or another, we've all experienced the impact of a guilty conscience. In fact, a guilty or troubled conscience shows itself in all kinds of ways, both physically and emotionally. In fact, medical research tells us that our nervous system produces involuntary symptoms of guilt. Symptoms like tension, anxiety, depression, self-hatred, fear of death, panic, insomnia, indecision, nightmares, hypochondria. And medical research also tells us that guilt can cause a lot of self-defeating behaviors, self-defeating reactions that are not necessarily automatic, but guilty people begin to show these kinds of symptoms. Symptoms like withdrawal, escapism, fantasy, suicide, rationalization, resentment, blaming others, attacking others, self-pity, compulsion, overeating, abuse of sex or drugs. And then besides these kinds of symptoms, we can also add the spiritual effects of unresolved guilt. Things like feeling alienated from God because we're guilty, and feeling alienated from the people of God, the church. See, covering up what we've done doesn't work. And you know why it doesn't work? Because God knows what we've done, and we know what we've done. And so trying to cover it up, it doesn't work. And by the way, God always remembers. Even when we try to forget, God always remembers. What's another way not to deal with our past? Look at letter B. Don't focus on forgiving yourself. Now, I know that is the most popular advice for dealing with guilt these days. You just need to learn how to forgive yourself. Everything will be fine. You just need to forgive yourself. I mean, everybody tells us to do that. Oprah tells us to do that. Dr. Phil, back in the day, he used to tell us to do that. You say, Brian, how do you know that Oprah tells us to do that? I know that because Pastor Marty and Pastor Tim are continually on Oprah's website. I mean, they quote Oprah around the office all the time. And not only that, but Pastor James and Pastor Keith are continually reading up on beauty tips and style tips on Oprah's website. They get advice from Oprah about home decorating. I hear about Oprah in our office all the time from almost all of our pastors, so I know this about Oprah. So what does the Bible say about forgiving ourselves? You know what the Bible says about forgiving ourselves? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is not one verse in the entire Bible that tells us we need to forgive ourselves. Not one verse. Not one phrase about forgiving ourselves. Now, there are lots of verses in the Bible that talk about God forgiving you, but nothing about you forgiving yourself. As far as God forgiving you and the importance of that, for example, the Apostle John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, meaning to God, God is faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are tons of verses about the importance of confessing to God and God forgiving us. And you can also find tons of verses in the Bible that talk about our need to forgive other people. For example, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, Paul says, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Lots of verses. But there's not one verse about self-forgiveness. Do you know why? I've written a number four, because forgiveness is a transaction between two people. It is not something that you can give yourself. So, what do we say then to a person who is struggling with guilt? What do we say to someone who comes up and to us and says, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, I believe Jesus died for my sins, I've confessed this particular sin, but I just can't get past what I've done. I just can't get past what I've said. I can't seem to move on. What do we do? Look at number three. How to deal with our past guilt. First of all, you have to confess it to God. You must confess it to God. Proverbs 28, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes will find compassion. And I read 1 John 1:9 before. If we confess our sins, God is faithful, he is righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, there is incredible power in lifting the burden of guilt off of us by confessing our sins to God. It is incredibly therapeutic to confess our sins to God. Now you might say, well, Brian, what exactly is confession? Well, the word confession in the Bible, in the original language, it means to say the same thing as God. To say the same thing as God. So we are not, quote, confessing when we call something that we've done a boo-boo. God, sorry for the boo-boo. No, that's not confessing. We are not confessing to God when we call something we've done a mistake or a white lie or a coping mechanism or it was just a way to deal with my pain. We are not confessing when we say, well, I was just being authentic. You know, I was just being me. No, we are not confessing until we say the same thing about ourselves that God says. That's confessing. Listen to the way King David said it in Psalm 51. He's praying, he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my what? Transgressions. David does not call his adultery with Bathsheba a midlife crisis. He does not say to God, God, I was just exploring my sexuality. David calls it a transgression. And that word transgression literally means to revolt. It means to rebel against the authority of God. That is what we need to acknowledge. Anytime we've disobeyed God, we come to God and we say to God, God, I have sinned. God, I lied. God, I stole. God, I lusted. Whatever it is, you call what you did the same thing God calls it. That is confession. Now, you might say, well, Brian, I've confessed this particular sin to God so many times, but I still feel guilty. I don't feel forgiven. What do I do? Well, that leads us to the next step about dealing with our past. Sometimes you need to confess to another person. Sometimes. Say, another person? I mean, I'm not Catholic. Do I have to go and confess to a priest? Is that what you're saying, Brian? No, I'm not saying that. You don't have to confess to a priest. However, there is incredible value in confessing to another person, especially regarding things that you confess to God multiple times and you still feel guilty about. And yet you're not free. And when you talk about confessing to another person, the Apostle James says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Sometimes we need to confess our sins to one another, to those things that we just can't really get free from. We need to go to another person. And why do we confess our sins to one another? And then it says next, pray. Then you pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. Sometimes healing only happens when we get our sin out into the light to another person. We confess it to them. They pray for us. And then healing finally begins to come. And then Jesus underlines this in John 20, verse 23, says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. You know what that means? Well, first of all, the Bible says that every follower of Jesus is a priest before God. You are a priest before God if you're a follower of Jesus. So am I. And one of the things that means is that every follower of Jesus has the power and the authority in the name of Jesus to forgive sins. And sometimes we need somebody with skin on to tell us out loud that they forgive us. Because we may know intellectually that God forgives us, but we don't feel it. And sometimes when another human being will sort of stand in the gap for God and pronounce God's forgiveness over us, that is when the power of guilt is broken over us. When someone else pronounces that. So, If someone comes up to you and says, you know, I've done this particular sin, I feel really guilty about it, I've asked God to forgive me multiple times, but I just don't feel forgiven. What do? You show them John 20:23. And you explain to them that we, as followers of Jesus, are priests before God, and then you lay your hands on them and you say, by the authority of Jesus Christ, I am telling you the truth that God forgives you and I forgive you. And you bless them with that. And oftentimes, that is when healing begins to come into their lives and they begin to get free from that guilt. All right, the third way to deal with your past guilt, sometimes you need to make restitution. We're going to pick up the story. We left off in verse 23. We're going to pick up in verse 24. So now he, Joseph, turned away from them, from his brothers, and he began to weep. When he regained his composure, he spoke to them again, and then he chose Simeon from among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. Now, by the way, let me just pause and say parenthetically, remember, he had heard his brothers talk about how badly, you know, they felt about what they had done to him, and especially Reuben, the oldest, had said, why did you guys wouldn't listen to me? And now we're being punished by God because of this. So Reuben was the oldest, and Joseph knows Reuben wasn't for selling Joseph off into slavery. So he chooses Simeon. Simeon is the second oldest. So he's holding Simeon the most responsible for this. So Joseph chose Simeon from among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. Verse 25, Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain, but he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with grain and headed for home. But when they stopped for the night and one of them opened his sack to get grain for his donkey, he found his money in the top of his sack. Look, he exclaimed to his brothers, my money's been returned. It's here in my sack. And then their hearts sank. Trembling, they said to each other, what has God done to us? And when they return back to Egypt the second time, look what happens in Genesis 43, starting in verse 19. The brothers approached the manager of Joseph's household and spoke to him at the entrance to the palace. Sir, they said, we came to Egypt once before to buy food. But as we were returning home, we stopped for the night and opened our sacks. Then we discovered that each man's money, the exact amount paid, was in the top of his sack. Here it is, we brought it back with us. We've also brought additional money to buy more food. We have no idea who put our money in our sacks. Now, I want you to know, we cannot do anything to repair our relationship with God by anything we do. We cannot pay any kind of penance to somehow get back in God's good grace. Because everything we have is from God. We cannot make restitution to God other than confession. However, restitution can be paid and needs to be paid, or at least we need to make an attempt to make restitution when we've hurt another person. See, part of being healed of our guilt is that to the extent that it's possible, you have to make right whatever it is that's been done wrong. We cannot dodge our responsibility to repair and repay by simply confessing our sins to God. So, for example, if I've stolen something from someone else, not only do I need to confess my sin to God, but then I need to go to the person I've stolen it from and repay them. Pay it back. If you've broken something or damaged something, then you need to pay for whatever it is that you've damaged. If you've spoken unkindly to someone, then you need to apologize to them. If you've burned a bridge between yourself and another person, then you need to try to repair whatever part of that bridge you can repair. See, making restitution, it's a big part of being able to deal with our past guilt. In fact, Alcoholics Anonymous, out of their 12-step program, recovery program, two steps out of the 12 deal with restitution. Step number 8 and step number 9. Step number 8 says this, and number 3 says make a list of all the people we've harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. And then step 9 says, number 4, make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, what does that mean, injure them or others? It means that we don't insert ourselves, for example, into someone else's marriage. You know, for example, if you hurt an old girlfriend and you feel guilty about it, but now that old girlfriend has gotten married, you don't go and apologize to her because that would intrude on her marriage. It might even reveal a secret about her that she doesn't want revealed. But where it's possible to make restitution, we need to do that. Is there anybody that comes to mind right now that you need to make restitution to? All right, the fourth way you and I deal with our past guilt is we repent. We repent. Joseph puts his brothers through a huge test. In chapter 20 or 44, Joseph has his steward hide Joseph's personal silver cup in Benjamin's sack of grain. Benjamin is the youngest brother. He's dad's new favorite son. Remember, Joseph used to be the favorite. So the brothers ride off, not knowing that Joseph's silver cup is actually in Benjamin's sack. Joseph then has his brothers chased down, and here's what we read in Genesis 44, starting in verse 10. Joseph's steward catches up with them and says, "Only the one who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go free." Now they know, he knows it's in Benjamin's sack. They all quickly took their sacks from the back of their donkeys and opened them. The palace manager searched the brother's sack from the oldest to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. When the brothers saw this, they tore their clothing in despair. That was a sign of repentance, by the way, in the Old Testament. Then they loaded their donkey's grain and returned to the city. Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him. "What have you done?" Joseph demanded. "Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future?" Judah answered, "Oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all," if you're taking notes, underline all, "we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack." And if you read on in chapter 44, Joseph actually does this again, a second time with his brothers. Why did Joseph make his brothers go through all this? Why did Joseph hide his personal silver cup in Benjamin's sack secretly and then have them chase down and find the cup and then drag them back to Egypt and make them all feel horrible? I mean, was all this just revenge for what they'd done him years earlier? No, it wasn't. It was all a test. It was a test. Look at number 2. It was a test designed to see whether or not his brothers had changed in the last 20 years. Because 20 years ago, his brothers had callously sold him into slavery. Sold their brother, can you imagine? Their own flesh and blood. And they sold Joseph into slavery because they were jealous of him. And then they go to their dad, Jacob, and they callously tell Jacob that Joseph was killed by wild animals. And they watch their father tear his clothes, cry uncontrollably, and yet not one of the brothers stepped up and said, "Dad, it really isn't true. Joseph isn't really dead." None of them did that. So Joseph wants to see if these guys had changed in the last 20 years. He wanted to know, do they have the same hard hearts? Or has God done something in their hearts to make their hearts a little bit soft? Are they any different? And Joseph discovers that they had changed. He finds out that his brothers were grieving over Benjamin, even though Benjamin was now the favorite, just like Joseph used to be. And he finds out that his brothers' hearts are broken regarding what's going to happen to Benjamin. And remember, they didn't have to come back with Benjamin. The steward had told them, only the person who I find this cup in, only he's going to be the slave. But they all go back, and their hearts are particularly broken regarding how their dad is going to feel when he loses his second favorite son. See, these men had changed because they had repented. They had repented. Now, some of you might think, "Oh, Brian, what is repentance exactly?" I love Pastor Tony Evans' picture of repentance. He says this: sometimes you discover when you're driving that you're going the wrong direction. Instead of going north, you're going south. And you're 20 miles away from where you should be. Repentance, he says, is not just thinking in your mind, "I'm going the wrong direction." Repentance is not just saying, "Well, other people are further away from where I need to be, so I'm not doing that badly." No, repentance is a decision you make to get off of the next exit, to cross over and get back on the other road, heading in the other direction. He says you need to find the exit ramp. And we could call that exit ramp confession. And then you need to cross over, and you could call that God's grace, being able to cross over. And then you get back on the freeway, and you're heading back toward healing and restoration. That is repentance. And what so many people think is, "Well, man, I'm so far away. I'm 20 miles from where I need to be. I might as well just keep going the same direction." No, the truth is, look at number three. It doesn't matter how far away you are. You can always turn around. You can always turn around. Some of you need to hear that. No matter how far away you can always turn around. And God wants you to turn around. You know, I started this message with this story about my friend Doug. So let me tell you what happened. So Doug, after we prayed, Doug goes in, sets up an appointment with his boss. He goes in and he confesses everything he's done. Told his boss he'd become a follower of Jesus. He knew what he did was wrong. He was willing to take whatever consequences came his way. He told his boss, obviously, he would pay back everything that was stolen. But he was also ready to go to prison. Now, it certainly does not always happen this way. But Doug's boss had mercy on him. And all he made Doug do was pay back the money. He didn't go to the police. He didn't turn Doug in. None of that. But by Doug confessing to God and then confessing to another person, me, and then making restitution to his boss, and certainly by repenting, Doug found freedom. Doug found healing and restoration from the guilt that he'd had for years and years and years. So, is there anything that you need to get right as far as your past? Let's just take a moment and let's bow before God and let's ask God's presence. God, we do ask for more of your presence right now. And we are so grateful, God, that Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago so that we would even have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. We would even have the opportunity to repent of our sins and turn around. We're so grateful. And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, if there's something from our past that we haven't been able to get past, would you show us what the next step is right now? The next step for us. You know, if something is coming to mind about something you've done in the past, first of all, make sure that you confessed it to God. If you're not sure you have, or you're sure you haven't done that, then right now in your heart, just tell God, God, I sinned. I lied. I ripped this person off. I cheated. I stole, whatever. Call it what God calls it. God, I sinned. And I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? And then maybe what you've done, you need to make restitution. If that's the case, then just tell God, God, I'm going to do that. Give me the grace. Give me the opportunity. I want to get this right. I don't want to live in this guilt anymore. Maybe you've hurt another person by what you said, what you did, what you didn't do. Maybe you need to go to them. That's part of your restitution. Ask them to forgive you. There's no reason in just a moment or two, not all of us can leave this service knowing that we're right with God because we've confessed our sins and God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. If there's something going on in your life right now that you'd like somebody to pray for you about, it may not have anything to do with the message, but we would love to pray for you before you go. We'll have a ministry team up here in the front, and if you want to just stick around and come to the front, we'd love to pray for you no matter what it is. Again, it may not have anything to do with the message, or it could. You know, it's up to you, whatever you feel like you'd like prayer for. And then remember, next weekend, man, please be praying all week long. Be looking for opportunities to invite, because our simple invitations, they're going to change some people's lives. I truly believe that. Next weekend, would everybody stand if the ministry team would make your way to the front? I want to pray a blessing over us. God, thank you for your presence with us. And I pray as we go our separate ways now, God, that you would bless each one of us. Bless us, keep us, cause your face to shine upon us, be gracious to us. Lift up your favor upon us, God, and give us peace now as we go. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Pick up some six-packs if you need them. Have a great week, and we'll see you next weekend.